Good to be here in the house of the Lord. It's good to see some faces in front. It's easier than preaching to empty seats, I can tell you. Today's story, we're going to be looking at Daniel. Daniel is not a book that you can easily just sit back and fall asleep in if you're listening to it. It is full of action. It is full of different things to take note of, different principles that we can learn from, different prophecies that we can know, both that the person who's speaking is truly telling the word of God, because things that he prophesied then came to pass, but then also that gives us the confidence that the prophecies to do with future things are going to come to pass. The first 7 or 8 chapters are just full of action. The first one, Jerusalem is invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he besieges them. It means they go without food, surrounding them, and eventually they take over. This is in the days of Jehoiakim. I was wondering if it was Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim. I'm sure it's Jehoiakim. And through all of this, Nebuchadnezzar, he orders the people who are in charge to get some of the people of Jerusalem, those who weren't killed, obviously, and get some of the young ones, the children, they're called, and to get some who are skilled in different things and would be able to stand in the king's presence so he can use them for his own benefits. We'll look at that today. Chapter 2 was a time when Nebuchadnezzar, he forgot the dream that he had the night before, but it bothered him real bad. And we see the interpretation that Daniel gave, that there was this particular image was talking about Nebuchadnezzar himself. He was the head of gold and so on. But we saw how Daniel revealed secrets. It was pretty interesting that he did that. But he wasn't proud because of it. He was still humble. Chapter 3 shows that Nebuchadnezzar, though he knew Daniel's God was the real God, Nebuchadnezzar rose up in pride and made this image, but it was of himself. But not like the image that he'd seen in his dream, where parts of it were clay and iron and so on. But he made an image of gold, 90-foot statue of himself, and made people fall down and worship him. And because Daniel and his mates didn't fall down and worship this golden statue, he put them through the fiery furnace, the three friends of Daniel. We see how that those men didn't just buckle the knee to King Nebuchadnezzar, but they stood firm in their faith. How? Why? Chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar had dreams of beasts and fowls nourished in and under a great tree. And the tree was hewn down. It was resembling the nations of the earth coming to rest under Nebuchadnezzar, and that he was able to look after a lot of people and rule a lot of people. But again, he rose up in pride. God humbled him by making him live like a beast, and he'd go out and eat the grass of the field, and his nails were like birds' claws and all sorts of things like this. Some unusual things had happened, and God was ahead of it all. Chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar makes a great feast to 1,000 lords. So he was ruling at this time. But he used the vessels from the house of God that was taken out of Jerusalem when they captured Jerusalem. And then we come across this time when there was a hand, just a hand, and it was writing on the wall. And Belshazzar's knees smote together. He was all jelly because he saw this hand writing on the wall. He tried to get all his magicians to interpret the writing, and no one could. So they brought in Daniel. He was able to interpret it. Meanie, meanie, tekel, you fasten. Your kingdom's been numbered and found wanting. Chapter 6, we find Darius the Mede takes over the reign. Belshazzar was, his life was taken. And he makes Daniel the head prince. Head over three, which were over 120 princes. Jealousy sets in. They make a plan, take it to the king. King signs it. Next thing, because he's still praying to God, he gets thrown into a den of lions. Why did he continue to pray when he knew that rule was made? Interesting. He followed God in spite of the consequences that man could put there. So I could keep going through them, but I won't. We're going to run out of time. Back to chapter 1. Some things that we'll look through. Firstly, about the character of Daniel. Now, there's not only chapter 1 that tells about Daniel's character, but we can glean a little bit here of his character. And then we're going to see something from verse 8, and then we'll go through to verse 17. 17 being more to do with the gifts that God gives, and we're going to branch off and just see some things there. If I get to chapter 1, it'll be great. Right. Daniel, in chapter 1, we find in the first four verses that Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one who's reigning in Babylon. He's just defeated Jerusalem. And we find that some people are brought from the children of the captivity. In verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. Okay, pretty good-looking people, right? To start off with, that's the first thing that you can tell about a person is their looks before you start to speak to them and find out the character. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favoured. Means they weren't skinny like me. Okay. And skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Right, so they wanted to teach them another language, the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. So people who could learn, and they were pretty clever people. Notice that Daniel had royal lineage as well, okay? So here, Nebuchadnezzar ordered that these people be brought in and they were to be nourished for 3 years and taught for 3 years before they came into the king's presence. Verse 6, we find among all of these people that were brought in, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four people are the ones who are shown, they're in the highlight. Verse 7, the prince of the eunuchs gave names to these people. It says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. In chapter 4, verse 8, we find that the name Belteshazzar, we find that the king Nebuchadnezzar actually gives testimony to do with God working in and through him, and that that Daniel was called Belteshazzar after the name of his God. So the king, this prince of the eunuchs obviously saw something special in Daniel to have given him this so exalted a name, even though it was of a false god. Now, with all of this happening, where was Daniel's heart at? Think for a moment, if you were the person who was captured. You can't say that a person who's brought out from another country, separated from his parents, likely because they were children. Now, sure, you can call them children of Israel, but I think these were young people who could be taught easily and taught the understanding and the ways of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and so on, right? So, but a child being taken in this circumstance has gone through some pretty rugged ways. When you see a person who is brought up in hardship, you'll find some things about them. One, they learn to be a man a lot quicker than the average Joe Blow out here on the streets. There's another, they learn to sober up, not muck around, and be a little bit serious. They know how to be serious. There's some things about hardships that help us to grow in our character. You don't think these hardships were brought about by God? They actually were. It was for the country's sake. Israel and Judah had forsaken God's ways. It shows numerous times about their sins, but they refused to listen to the prophets. So God allowed the worst to come upon them. And they were scattered, they were killed and slaughtered, they were brought into captivity. This is where they're at. But in verse 8, we find about Daniel here, he had a purpose in his heart. But Daniel here purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. I wonder why that might be. I would likely say that Nebuchadnezzar, having built his own statue, I mean, we're looking in hindsight now, so we can see that he's built a statue. His gods were probably statues as well. And likely, his meat had been offered to idols. Likely, right? That's a guess. It's not said here, but that's my... it's an educated guess, I believe. So he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's an interesting thing, an interesting way to go about it. He didn't just not eat of it and go and starve, go and strike and die, you know, like some people do in the jails, you know, to try and get a point across. But he tried to do it lawfully, something that was not in their way, but he requested. He went up and asked. Now, it's interesting also, if we go on down here, therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and for a particular purpose too. But to do that, Daniel was not antagonistic against the people who were now his masters. That's a very interesting thing. I had a job when I first got into Brisbane. It wasn't straight away, it was after a bit, but I got a job as a truck driver. Then I was told to go and park over here, ready to be filled up. So I did. Then this other truck driver with a big B double came in, and he comes swearing out and said, "Get that little truck," didn't use those words, "out of the way." Da, da, da. So I kept on sitting down. I just pretended nothing had happened because it was just absolute filth that he was pouring out. Then I saw the boss that told me to put it there. And I said, "Well, I'm willing to do it, but that language is not called for, you know." And especially, I was doing what I was told. But then the boss of the company, who was buddies with this guy, and they had some real crude jokes. They came around and started talking to each other really crudely to me. This is the boss that was hiring me, because the guy who was hiring out all of his trucks and truck drivers to another company for the purpose of going and taking everything everywhere, to Toowoomba and etc. But I scowled at the boss. I had a wrong attitude myself. I sort of just gave a bad look to him, sort of thing. Well, my job didn't last too long after that. Whose fault was mine? Why I say that little story is because I have had the same sort of an attitude towards people in the world who maybe they've turned up their rock music and they're bang, bang, bang. And how do you approach them? What do you do when you're trying to witness to them? Do you tell them it's wrong? And, well, that's what I used to do. And I got nowhere with anybody. People who might have a real filthy way of life, right? What do you do? Do you tell them off and make them like the scum of the earth? Tell them that they're sinners against God? The fact is, a person who's the best living person in earth, who's told one little white lie, is a great sinner before a holy God. In fact, it's harder for that person to enter heaven than the person who knows he's sinned. The fact is, these people need to see what the love of God has done in our lives. So when a person comes swearing up to us, you don't need to join in with their swearing, but you can still love the person behind all of their... You don't know why that person has a heart like that. They may have been brought up in such disgusting ways and never loved and don't know how to love. They may have had all sorts of wrong upbringing to be where they're at. They need to see the love of God in their lives. Yesterday, there was a person I got some door frames off down the Gold Coast. And this man swore like a trooper. But you know, I really felt like I was so close to asking him to come back for a meal. I know it's a long travel for him, and I yet might. But he needs to know of Christ. And we spoke much about the Lord, which he's not a religious man. But he was willing to listen. And he says, "You're a real Christian." Because he's had many a Catholics who've hurt him terribly and told numerous stories. That's why I was late home. But he told numerous stories of how people had just walked all over him with his life. And I felt sorry for that man growing up in that sort of a way. He doesn't know what true love is. He's never had it. I was brought up on the other side where my parents loved me. Sometimes I don't know why. I was a bit mischievous at times. You wouldn't believe it now, I know. But at the same time, to know what God can do for us gives us a true love as well. See, God loved a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner. And my sin may not have been the same as what that man that I met yesterday. But my sin is ugly before my Heavenly Father. Yet he chose to come down in the form of the man Jesus Christ to die for my sins. And I'm truly grateful for that. He died for me and he rose again. He won the victory over death. And he can do it for that man too. Even though he swears like a trooper, etc., etc. He had a life that's totally opposite to what maybe mine has been. But at the same time, we need to know how to talk to people abroad. Because at large, we are not penetrating our society. Daniel was brought into a culture that was totally void of understanding of the true God. And they were into false worship. Did he spit at them? Say, I'd never have anything to do with you. Or your ways, or your gods. No, he didn't. He was brought into tender love by the prince of the eunuchs here. He requested of him that he might not defile himself. God had brought him into favour and tender love. Verse 10 says, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort?" There, then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Right? So he was scared for his life if he was to do what Daniel requested. So Daniel, and look at this, he had wisdom in his answer. Where are we told that wisdom comes from? The what? How do we get wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men liberally, there's plenty of it, and upbraideth or holdeth not back, right? He upbraideth not. But at the same time, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Did Daniel fear God? Yes, that's why he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat to start with. And I'm sure it would have been accompanied by prayer. Here, he answers. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give pulse to eat and water to drink. So this is 10 days, bread and water, okay? The basics of life. And Melzar says, this won't fatten you up. Or actually, this was the prince of the eunuchs who said that, which would have been in verse 3, Ashpenaz. So Melzar was the one here that Daniel comes with this request. Give us pulse to eat and water to drink. They try him out 10 days. You know what? Their faces were fatter, more flesh on them than any of the other ones. They looked better, more robust. So that became their diet. They were allowed to, right? Interesting. He got his request. He was able to be right with God in his heart and with men. It was a good thing. Keep on going. Now it says in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God gave them knowledge. It didn't just come from nowhere. God gave them knowledge. Why? I believe it was because, back to verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart, and I believe these three other men with them, young man, probably a child even still, barely a man. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Do we purpose in our hearts that we won't go against God's command? Do we know God's commands, his word to start with? Are we willing to do what God wants of us? And then do we pray to that end that the Lord would help us to be able to do that in adverse situations, which we're going to run into plenty of them in time to come out here in the real world? There's a lot of people who don't worship the same God as we do. Okay. So the results of the 10 days of pulse and water is that they were fairer and fatter. And more results, that became their diet. Who's willing to give up the luxuries and pleasures of life to do what God wants? Are you? Sometimes the higher paycheck comes first. Who are you putting first? Sometimes it might be maybe there's a girl that you wanted, and so you'll forsake certain things in order to get what you want. Maybe there's just a way of life that you desire. So maybe put the things of God aside for this little bit. Or maybe you've purposed in your heart, like Daniel did, that you won't defile yourself. But that means you're going to miss out on the luxuries of life. That girl you wanted to marry. That job that you wanted to get. That way of life you wanted to pursue. That big house you wanted to buy. That keeps on going, right? There's no end to things of this life that people aim for. The fear of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Can we quickly turn there? The fear of God. Deuteronomy 10, 12. Hmm. looking up 12:10. It's 10:12. Back to the page I was on. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? Interesting, that verse, because it looks like that applied to Daniel later on. Maybe Daniel knew that verse. The fear of God. What does he require? To fear God, to do his commands. Job 28:28 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." What did God give Daniel? God, in verse 17, gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom, in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, I'm going to just point out something in that verse there. Notice that it says Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It doesn't say that his three mates had understanding of visions and dreams. Does that mean that they all got upset with Daniel because they didn't have what he had? Does that mean that there was others who were looking with envy on Daniel? No. They would have realized that they're one body with different parts to play. And they all prayed for each other. Okay? These guys, they weren't bickering amongst themselves. We need to learn that as brethren, we need to learn to get along together and to support each other. And if somebody's weak in an area, help them. Don't just down them for it. So we need to back each other up and be encouraging to each other. Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." I think that applies to Daniel as well. The secret of the Lord. What does it mean, the secret of the Lord? Well, I think it's that the Lord showed some things to Daniel, maybe, and not to others, because they weren't prepared to heed his ways. It says in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It's right knowledge when we fear God. If we've got that outset to fear God first, he will direct our paths and help us to go his way, not our own way, that is going to fail one way, one area or another. Fraser Young tells of a story. I can't remember if it was about him or a friend of his. I think it might have been him, who was threatened to be beaten up by these pretty bad guys at school because they stood up for the Lord. And somebody, I think it was to Fraser, that they mentioned, "Well, just say you don't believe in the Lord and they'll leave you alone." And he said, "I could do that, but," he said, "the Lord will understand." Like this other guy said to him, "the Lord will understand." And Fraser said, "Yeah, that's right. The Lord will understand how wishy-washy and weak I was." So he stood up for the Lord and received the beating. Sometimes we need to purpose in our hearts and choose not to back off. If God has laid something on our heart, let's be obedient unto him. Now, the other thing here, what I just mentioned, about Daniel having been given a gift from God in understanding visions and dreams where the others didn't, you need to understand that God is the one who gives the gifts. God is the one who will give to one person one thing and to another another thing. Now, if we can look up, the Bible says in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." In other words, he's got a purpose for giving that gift to one person and a purpose for giving another to another. So if your gift from God is to clean the church, do it happily, not grudgingly, right? If it is to preach, go ahead and preach, but put your effort in as you do it, like, and to feed the flock of God. If it is to go and visit somebody, the sick or needy, go and do that, but with your heart. Do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. It's, if you're in a position where you're seen by men, there's more temptation to be risen up in pride. You be careful of that. But we need to make sure that it's done as unto the Lord, not unto men, not unto ourselves. Can we turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 12? There's another long passage here. Actually, I might even cut it down. 1 Corinthians 12. It's about the gifts of God. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Let's go to verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. We'll go on to verse 12. Oh, sorry, no, we better read the whole lot there. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, see, we haven't got many bodies here, there's one body of Christ. It's one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Okay? We all have different parts that make up the body of Christ. We all have different gifts that God has given each one of us. We all have a different job to do to fulfill the needs of the local church, but also the local church. There's bigger than that. There's members of Christ who are throughout the whole world, in different countries, even without our language. And even, listen to it, it's not only in an independent Baptist church. Okay? In fact, a lot of people in an independent Baptist church are not even Christians. You know what? The independent Baptist church never died for my sins or yours. It is Christ who did it. We are not independent Baptists as per se. We are Christians first. We are followers of Christ. The independent Baptist is to align ourselves with a certain direction of doctrine, right? Now, we need to be careful that you don't get so clingy to the independent Baptist that you forget what Christ wants you to do as part of the body of Christ. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat, and it seems to me like that's the reason God had taken him through some hardships, ready, and he passed the test. So God was going to use him, and God was the one who gave him the skill in understanding of all dreams. Okay, he gave him this particular purpose because he was a faithful man. And then when we see that these things that he said would come to pass did come to pass, and Nebuchadnezzar was forced to say, okay, your God is the greatest and only God. And then we find, even though he gave that declaration, next chapter you find him rising up in great pride and building a great statue of himself and getting everyone to fall down. Did he repent? No. Even though he made that great declaration. There's more to repentance than just declaring something great. But that's in a future chapter. So here we're getting onto the gifts of God, that they are diverse one from another, and we need to be prepared to do what God wants us to do. What God wants me to do, I need to fulfill that. It may not be what God wants you to do, and vice versa. There are some things that God wants all of us to do, and we need to be careful to fulfill those. Verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased you, as it has pleased me. Do we get to do what we want to do? Always wanted to be in this movie. Wanted to make a movie. Wanted to be a movie star. Well, is that what God wants of you? You be careful. That is what God wants you to do, not just what you want to do. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, can you imagine the whole body of Christ being like everyone's a foot? It doesn't work. Okay, if we all did the same thing and we're all clones one of another, where were the body? Right? You agree? I think so. But now they are many members, yet one body. I'm going to continue right down. I think that time might be running short. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set the same in the church, some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. He's asking questions to help us to see that we're not all the same. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But then it goes on with something very interesting. It says here, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So in other words, you know what coveting is? It's desiring something greatly, right? Often that somebody else has. But it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. It's not wrong to desire to have or improve a gift that God has given, right? So do what you can and improve what you have and what you are by God's grace. It says here, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What's this talking about? A more excellent way? And he's just been telling us about all these things. Okay, have a look. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and of angels, in other words, if I could do the best thing that I could, even if God gave me the tongue of an angel, which he hasn't, but if he did, and have not charity. What's charity? It's love. And have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Think back to Daniel. God had brought him into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. It's not going to happen if he's cheeky or if he's a little bit sarcastic towards the prince of the eunuchs. It comes through love. We need to learn how to love each other, not to give each other a hard time. I believe that love is one thing that's failing in a lot of independent Baptist churches that I hear of. I hear say. I'm not saying it's happening here, but there's a lot of people say that independent Baptists, they bicker here, you know, they're always fighting with this person, that person. I don't think it's just independent Baptists. I think it's worldwide, the human heart. Love is something, true love comes from God. And there's many people out here who don't know what love is. They would substitute it for lust. Like, They think that's what love is. There's a lot of people who do care for people, but in Christ, we ought to be able to look at a person and see their need, first of the Lord Jesus Christ, then their physical needs. But to go and help them in something without looking at what do I get in return. That's loving as Christ did, because he never looked for anything in return when he healed people, when he helped them in different ways. He wasn't looking for a return. We need to learn to love. Matthew 25:14, it tells us about this man who goes on a trip and he leaves at least three of his servants with some of his goods. One he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1 talent. He said, occupy till I come. And so these 3 go out and trade. The first one with the 5 talents, he traded and then got another 5 talents worth. The next one, he traded with his talents and got another 2. The third one said, I know that my master's an austere man. He went and hid his talent of gold or whatever it was in the dirt. And said, oh, just in case I'll lose it. And he gave him his master. He gave his master the same when he gets it back. The principle of that parable is like, what are you doing with what God has given you? The gift that God has given you, use it. Don't abuse it. Don't use it for your own glory. Don't use it for your own self and your own promotion. Use it for God's glory. And see if you can cultivate it to make it even better, to use it in a manner that God sees fit and ask him to help you to know how he would have you to use that gift. Okay? If you don't know what your gift is that God has given you, just go and help people out anyway. Go and love them. And you'll learn where God wants you if you're trying seriously to do what God wants you to do. Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself to you. But Daniel, I believe, learned to love to you. Daniel wanted to please his God. Let's please our God. Don't bury the talent that God's given you. Let's allow it to multiply as God wants.